Open your Bible, please, to Romans and chapter 8. Last week, we looked at the fact that all of creation is anxiously awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. That the whole creation, as J.B. Phillips says, is standing on tiptoe, eagerly awaiting the church to come into its complete fullness, to be revealed in the outside for what is actually so on the inside. That not only did Adam become bruised, and not only did the human race become defiled by his act of rebellion in the Garden of Eden, but the whole creation fell under that condemnation. That creation now is longing to be liberated. And the Bible portrays creation as speaking forth and longing for God to come and to do his final, to bring into revelation what he has finally done. The whole creation turns and accuses man because he lives so willfully and so selfishly, because the fall, the rebellion in the Garden of Eden, didn't just affect man, but it affected all creation. It brought about a defilement to the very matter and earth we see about us. The sin of man brought degradation to the inanimate earth, and the earth itself, the creation, all that exists, looks for a kind of deliverance. Now, one thing I forget what I'm saying from week to week. There's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. Did I talk about last week about new heavens and new earth? Okay, well, let's do that very quickly. New heavens and new earth. Now, the Bible speaks of the fact of a new work in the physical, in the material, inanimate work, earth, that God is going to do. I want you to turn over to the book of Second Peter. And I want us to look at this very carefully. The Bible does not tell us very much about the things at the very end of time itself. It gives us some hints and tells us some ideas, but a lot of people will speak as though they know a lot more than they do. There's very little said, and it's very tempting to add to or to interpret. And there's a lot of times you need to leave your interpreter at home and just go with what there is and say, we don't know much more than that. I'm very careful about putting together systems of doctrine that explain and put a neat dot at the end of the sentence and cross all the T's, because the Bible isn't like that. It leaves a lot of things dangling. I've said before, we can't handle what we do know. We don't need to worry about what we don't know. And realize there's very little that God has revealed to man. And what he has revealed is what we have trouble with. So we don't need to worry and to speculate and to try to figure out. You can study what you think is going to happen at the end of all time until your eyes run out on a stem, and it will never change your character. And God is interested solely in your character. He's interested in your character. You can study the finished work of Jesus, what God has done, how he incarnated himself in a human being, how he came and lived among us and fully kept his righteous law, how he died on behalf of us and settled the issue of sin forever, and how he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and P.S., he's going to come one day, and that'll change your character. That'll change the way you walk in this world, the way you view all of life. Talking about what boogers are going to do coming up out of the ocean and under bushes isn't going to do a thing for you, other than puff you up and make you think you know something somebody else doesn't do. But it will not change your character. And I'll be very honest, I don't mind announcing before the world, I am not interested in things that don't change your character. Now, it doesn't change your character to know that, to decide who God's going to wipe out here, and who he's going to wipe out there. Who cares? As long as I don't get wiped out, that's the only thing that counts. So, you know, let them worry about that down there. If it's for somebody else, let them worry about it. I want to concentrate on what's going to affect my character today. But the Lord does give us a little bit of information. He knows how curious we are. Over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is speaking here, and he's saying now, he's warning us. He's saying, listen, this time isn't going to last forever. There is going to come a day to close it all up. You know, God knows when that is. But there is going to be an end to this, and there is going to be something in the future. Even the earth has a future. He says, now, people will tell you, oh, that's a bunch of garbage. That's just preacher talk. Things have always been the way they've been. It's been this way since mom and daddy's time, and it's always been the same. It'll always be the same. Peter says, you're making a big mistake here. You're forgetting about Noah. Things aren't the way they always were. He said the world that then was destroyed by water. the Lord said he would never destroy the earth again by water. But he did not say he would not destroy it again. He just said it won't happen like that. And he says, you look at my bow, my rainbow in the sky. That's the effect. That's my fingerprint, my signature on that promise. He said, but things haven't always been the same. And to us it seems like forever, but it's just a blink of an eye in God's time and mentality. He said, it hadn't always been this way. He said, and he says, it's not going to always be this way either. There's going to come a day when things are going to change. History is going to be different. He says in verse 7, but the present heavens and earth, he said, now he destroyed that other, just renovated the whole thing. It didn't cease to exist, but it came together in a new configuration and form. He says, but the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The Bible uses fire as the epitome of destruction, because fire takes the chemicals and changes it into something else. It reduces it to the most common denominator, takes it back down to ashes, to nothing. So fire is a good picture of the action of God, who created all things, who can also decreate all things. Now, whether it's actual fire, go figure. It's at least that. I think it's worse than that, but it's at least that. But nonetheless, he uses that as a figure. He said, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, don't run to, you know, just don't go to seed on that thing. He's just using that as a metaphor. He said, time doesn't mean to God what it means to us. Now, don't try to take 1,000 in the Bible and make it twist into one day and one day to twist to it. I mean, you know, if you're going to work over something else. That doesn't help anything. Enough to say that God doesn't see time like we see it. And what seems like a long time to us is just piffledy-dee to God. He said, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. People say, well, you know, the Lord, he's just dragging his feet. He isn't ever going to do it. He says, but he's patient towards you. The fact that God's holding off doesn't mean that he's old and senile. It means that he's kind. He said, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Says, now, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, a thief. What's a thief? You don't know when he's coming. Doesn't matter whether he's quiet or loud. The fact is, you don't know when he's coming. If you knew when he was coming, he couldn't get the thief. The emphasis here is on you don't know this information. Not on it being quiet and secret or loud and boisterous. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't know when he's coming. We're not talking about the thief. Now we're talking about you. He said, he'll come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've studied the work of others who are Greek scholars, and I am told by those who know such things and are supposed to know what they're talking about, that in the Greek, the words that are chosen to, that are translated here, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and burned up, that those words could be used to describe an atomic blast. It is the fusion or the splitting of that which has been fused. It is the decreation of matter. And you know that is what an atomic blast is. It is the splitting of an atom, the decreating of an atom, taking an atom and making it an unatom, splitting that thing. And the resultant charges and powerful explosions of power of the elements that go, of energy, couldn't get the word, that go with that. And so we're speaking here of a decreation. Now, in the flood, there was a decreation that happened. And to understand the similarity, let's go back and look real quickly at the flood. It's a flood, evidently, and most scientists, the bulk of scientists, I understand, agree to this, that in the beginning, biblically, the earth was covered with a cap of ice, who knows how many miles or what thick, that was attached to the earth at both poles. And it is supposed that because of that, the earth was like a terrarium. a ball encased in ice. It says that there were waters above the firmament, and firmament is sky, atmosphere, our air that we breathe. There was waters above the firmament, and there was waters under the firmament. Now, the waters under the firmament, ocean, sky, but it says there's a water above our atmosphere. So scientists say it could have been that there was an ice capping over the whole earth, joined at the earth, and you know the earth wobbles on its axis, it's not a complete sphere, joined there, and that the Bible does say that it had never rained because it said the earth was watered with a mist that went up. Also, men lived to great ages, and we know that which ages us partly is the ultraviolet rays of the sun. We know that in our day and age more than any others, why we wear sunscreens and all that. And so it is supposed that it was perhaps true that in this terrarium effect, there would be long life. There was not a great spread of disease. It would be kept, there would be the cleanness of it as well as it would be an enclosed ecosystem, and it would be very different. And that the flood, the terms that are used in the Hebrew speak of doesn't speak of rain coming on the earth, it speaks of rain coming from out of the earth, a breakup from the earth. It says that the earth broke up and the waters came down. And some say that it would be possible, and all these things are just ideas, nobody knows, but it certainly would adapt to a lot of the scripture views, that suppose that the earth convulsed, and some even suppose that perhaps that the earth convulsed, and that from the inner part of the earth, a great volcanic eruption, and perhaps that terrarium effect was broken, and the intense heat, it would come down on the earth as water. The earth didn't have any place to hold all that water. It hadn't been here before. The waters rose, the flood, and with the great currents of that water, things were dug out like Grand Canyon or whatever, or great valleys and rifts and things. And the earth in its former configuration was changed under the great cataclysmic experience of that happening we call the flood. There's a mountain out in Arizona that's above Jerome, Arizona, which is an old mining town, one of the last of the copper mining towns. And you can go up. My brother found out about it, and it's not known by the tourists, but we stood up there and looked down into this open copper mining, and we could see over 50 to 60 miles over to the northeast, and we could see the San Francisco peaks are snow-covered there where Flagstaff is located. And we were walking on ocean coral, crunching this coral. I brought back big hands full of it. And the ocean coral, at some time this had been at the bottom of the ocean. And at some time, and who knows when, it was pushed up and thrust up. And now it taps a mountain and there's ocean. It's just amazing to see ocean coral. And there you're looking 60 miles that way, and you're looking, Lord only knows how, down that way. And you're seeing two or three towns in Sedona over to the east. And it's just a fascinating thing. But whatever happened, the world was changed. It was, in a sense, decreated and recreated, brought back. So we don't know what the world was like then. There's flowers we've never seen, because before after the fall, they became thorns and weeds. The innards of animals and human beings, where the structural of their body was changed, their assimilation in their digestive system, which a lot of changes happened. The world doesn't look like it did before Adam chose to disobey God. And, says Peter, in the same sense, there's going to be another destruction of the earth, a cataclysmic occurrence. And people say, am I going to be here? Probably not. You won't be here after it happens, that's for sure. Yeah, that's beside the point. And he says that when the Lord is through with here, those that belong to him, don't worry about it. He's going to take care of his chaps. And he says that there's going to be a great decreation, and that word could be used for a fusion of atoms or the splitting of atoms in the Greek. It goes on to say the earth's going to be burned up. In other words, things will be brought back down to a basic element, decreated. But it doesn't say annihilated. Says decreated. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, destroy does not mean to annihilate. It means to bring back down to a basic element. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, that kind of end time teaching I can deal with. He said, enough to know that it's going to be some big stuff take place, and you got to clean up your act. You know, there's one thing about law without penalty is just advice. And there is a penalty. There is a payday someday. And knowing that, man, it makes you live a little bit different. You don't have to figure out just how it's going to happen. Enough to know that it is going to happen. And I'm going to clean up my act. It said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, what promise are we talking about? That the whole thing, that there will be a seed of Abraham in whom all nations of the earth will be blessed. There remains a blessing, a continuing blessing for all nations of the earth. It says, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, the word that is translated new heavens and new earth is the word in Greek you would use for renovated. It doesn't mean... There is a word over in Revelation, remember where it says they sang a new song, Revelation 4, I believe it is. And that word in Greek is new in kind and in content. Something totally different. Like, this is, I'm wearing a new suit today. But of course, you know, there's been a whole lot of suits just like it. It's just new to me. But this word means new in kind. They sang a song that had never been sung before, a song that was so totally different, you could say it was a new creation. Now, this word that's used here, a new heaven and a new earth in 2 Peter, is not that word. It's a word that would mean refurbished or remade or remodeled. Same basic elements, but just built up different, that sort of thing. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. So, in seeing that the earth has a future, now there's a lot of people that will, their theology is there's no use in polishing the brass on a sinking ship. I'll fly away. Jesus, come get me out of here. I just want to be snatched out. Let the rest of them go to hell, but get me out of here. That kind of, and I'm being facetious and a little bit too excessive here, but that kind of mentality is not the mindset of the church. No, this is valuable. What we've got here is worth something. And I don't know what God's going to do. He hadn't bothered to tell us, but he's told us he's going to do something with this here. And he's shown us that the creation has a future, an expectation. This very makeup of nails and mortar and brick and sky and birds and trees, this whole creation knows this isn't the way it was supposed to be, and it's got a future. It says, Lord, I'm looking forward to you refurbishing this earth. Let me read it again, Romans 8. For the anxious longing, verse 19 of chapter 8, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So all of nature, the earth itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the earth itself, the very stuff of which life is made, is given a personality or a voice in the image of the scripture to say they are waiting for God to do whatever he's going to do. So don't think that you're going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. Boring. No. This earth has a future. I don't know what it will be through eternity because God hasn't said, but it'll be good and it'll be busy. There'll be work to be done. There'll be knowledge to be acquired. There'll be purpose in life. Have you ever gone on vacation and you couldn't wait to get back to work? Kids are ready to go back to school. They're bored with doing nothing. They want structure. They want order. They're in school 2 days and they hate it, but they want order. There's going to be order and structure to our life in the future. We don't know what it'll be like, but the Lord has given us little pictures, little glimpses. He don't worry about it, honey. It's going to be good. It's not you're going to be sitting around, you know, eating, peeling grapes for each other and stuff like that. No. There's going to be order and function and purpose in the life. And whatever it is, it's going to be concerning this place. Now, not as we see it now, but as God will refurbish it. Who knows what it'll be like? But one thing he tells us about it, there'll be righteousness there. Can you imagine a world in which there is no unrighteousness, no sin, no hatred, no anger, no bestiality, no aggression with killing neither animals nor human beings? Can you imagine where there's no threats? Nothing threatens anybody or anything. I can't even think that. But, says the earth, I can't wait for it. So we, the Bible says, have a hope. Now, hope doesn't mean in the Bible what it means in the world. In the world, it means wish. In the Bible, it means a sure, unchanging certainty. That's hope. We've got a hope, and so does the creation. Else, why could I feel responsible for this place to take care of it? You know, God told Adam to refurbish and dress and take care of the earth, to make order out of chaos. And that was never withdrawn. We're here to take care of the earth. Why would I want to take care of something that's all going to be destroyed in sin? No, it says about it. This thing's still got a purpose, still has a future. Now, I don't know what it is, but it's a good future. So therefore, I'm responsible for this earth. I want to take care of it. Every time man outside of Christ tries to take care of it, he rapes it, destroys it. But not his body, not those who love God. We see a purpose for the earth. Listen, you don't know the times I've walked outside, standing there, cup of coffee or Coke, something in my hand. Now I'm looking it around. I'm saying, Lord, everything that moves and peeps and mutters or is praises and worships you by just being what it's supposed to do. A little dog coming up from the neighbors going, little wagging tail. I said, that dog is worshiping you and honoring you by being a dog, doing dog things. He wags his tail. He drips from his tongue. He scratches fleas. He honors the living God. There's birds flying out there. I'm standing here teaching and looking at them. There's insects in the grass. There's trees and the flowers that are... And all of a sudden, you become like the old Puritan said, you're in league with the stones of the field. And we are the voice of creation. If we don't voice creation's praise to God, it's as though creation were muted. And we stand out. He said, Lord, on behalf of every mosquito and wiggly biggly and dog and cat, leave our praise. And the creation is shown as clapping its hands before God, as the little hills skipping and dancing like little lambs. The whole creation is dancing before God, but it can't say anything. We articulate, or as a priest, on behalf of creation. And we praise God. And all the trees say amen. And all the mountains say amen. The ocean says amen. And we begin to speak forth. This creation has a purpose. What it is and how it will be, we aren't told. Enough to know that it will be. This is something valuable. Do you think God is going to be ripped off of anything? Think again. The Lord himself will have what he decreed to have. And he's decreed to do it in a way to educate us to our great need of him, and that our glory is to be helplessly dependent upon him. So therefore, the earth has a future. We know, says in verse 22, that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together unto now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, first fruits. That's the engagement ring. That's to say there's plenty more where this comes from. That's why the firstborn was so important in an Israelite family. The firstborn represented all the other kids that was going to come from father's virile loins. That he was a man. He could have kids and chaps. And this first one represented all the rest that was to come. Jesus is called the first begotten from the dead. He represents there's many more that are going to come up out of the death of sin. That he went in and paid the price and brought us up out with him. He's the first begotten from the dead, meaning there's going to be a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. That's us. One fellow says, the Holy Spirit is all of eternity that I can stand in time. Everything that eternity holds for me, the Holy Spirit brings to me all that I can put up with for now without just being split open at the seams. He's the engagement ring. You know, that's what it is. The engagement ring represents a promise. Said, you just wait, sweetie. As soon as you say I do, I'm going to educate you. You belong to me. And that engagement ring walks around. She says, I'm taken. This hand, I'm taken. And the Holy Spirit dwelling within us says to all of creation, she's taken. She's chosen. She belongs to someone else. And it says to us, you just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. And every time we have a touch of resurrection where the Holy Spirit heals our bodies, where we have an enlightening to see a new truth of God, or sometime where he just plain gives us a goosebump where you think, I just want to hug the whole universe and squeeze Father's neck. It's a down payment on the glories that await us in heaven. And, says the Scripture, it says, we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're anxious for the Lord's return. I can remember when I was a kid in the Baptist church, and everybody, it was thought to be the real spiritual thing to say, I just want the Lord to come. I just want to go and be with the Lord. Have you noticed that Southern gospel music doesn't sing about anything but dying? That's all it talks about. going to heaven, build my house next door to Jesus, walk on golden streets. It's going to be great. Of course, you can't expect anything between them, but it's going to be great. I've fallen out of favor with Southern gospel music. For one thing, it doesn't say anything. You see, they used to say, you know, Jesus is coming again, and the Bible talks about, and I wasn't anxious for him to come back. I had a few things I wanted to do and experience before. I wanted him to come back, but not now. And I used to feel so guilty because the intimation was if you were a real spiritual being, you'd be hungry for Jesus and just want to die. And I used to think, well, you know, we could arrange that for folks that are serious. It doesn't say, it says we love his appearing. That doesn't mean I want him to come back this afternoon. But I love the fact that he's coming. And whenever it is, he'll do it in the right time. And he won't let me be robbed of anything. That's the difference from wanting to die and go to be with Jesus, from loving his appearing. There is in each one of us who know the Lord as Savior and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you do love his appearing. There's something in you. I sat and looked at your faces and I talked about what it might be. And there's a brightening of your eye and some of you are kind of halfway grinning. Others are looking down with your eyes closed thinking. And there's in you, you do love his appearing too. You know, I just assume that get up a trip for tonight, but I do love his appearing. And he says that we are those that he's talking about here. There's in us a longing. Just like the creation is given a voice and a personality is longing, we long for it too. We know it kind of scares us a little bit because we hadn't done that before and makes us apprehensive because we had never been there before. But we know in a part of our head that it'll be good. We know. Same way as a bride. You know, she wants to get married. She said she would. She's made all that plans. Her daddy's going to walk her down the aisle. But she's just a little nervous about it. Had never done that before, hopefully. Had never been there before. And that's the way we are. We do love his appearing. He says, and we, having the first fruits of the Spirit, verse 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Did I talk about adoption last time? Okay. Adoption was essentially a Roman and also a Greek, but it came to more into full play in the Roman world. But it was the idea that a man could take someone who was out from outside of his gene pool and incorporate them into his family. That person died to who they had been, where they came from. That part of their life did not exist anymore, but they came alive as this new person under the stewardship and the control of the one they gave allegiance to, the one that adopted them. Now, you won't find that in the Old Testament. It is not a Jewish mindset. But Paul picked that up and used it because he's writing to Gentiles, those who are participants in the Roman world, and they understand. I'm getting warm. They understand adoption. And so he picks that up as an imagery. You see, it wouldn't work in the Jewish culture because to them the gene pool was everything. It was the genes that counted, not just necessarily having a kid to carry your name. It was the genes he carried in his body. For you wanted to be linked with Abraham. For in that nation of Israel, in the national DNA, resided the coming one, the Messiah. And so to them, it was important, so much so that when a man died, if he had no children, no sons, his brother was required by law to marry the widow. I mean, she could be as ugly as homemade soap, you had to bed the girl. And the first child that was born, the first male, took the name of the dead man. Because the genes were from the same gene pool. Wasn't the same daddy, but they were related by blood. The same DNA was in that family gene pool and system. So this would not this is why you don't hear about adoption in the Old Testament. But you hear about it in the New because the Gentile world understood that. They understood that you died to your old self and you accepted and came into the new family and you bore his name and the children. So it was the bringing in of a different genes into that gene pool. Now, the scripture says, we've been adopted. And there's a lot of things that go along with that, a lot of beautiful similarities and parallels that we could use. But here it uses adoption as a picture of the redemption of our body. The body, as I said, has not been born again. We get touches of resurrection. But the day is going to come when this body, this stuff of which we are made, is going to be changed, says the scripture, to be made like his body. Well, now, what was Jesus' body like after resurrection? Number one, Resurrection is not resuscitation, remember. Resuscitation is you came back to life, but you're going to die again. He's going to have to die. But resurrection is not a longevity of life. It's a kind of life. It's the kind of life that is no longer subject to dying. It's the kind of life that will never die again. Now, nobody's had that kind of life except Jesus. He's the only one that has a resurrected body. And remember, it was the same body. Remember, he told his disciples that were scared spitless when he appeared in the room? He said, look, touch me, feel me. It's me. He said, I have flesh and bone. But he didn't say blood. Remember, over in the Old Testament, it said life is in the blood. And they couldn't eat blood. They had to pour it out on the ground when they were going to eat a slaughtered animal. It had to be slaughtered in such a way, kosher, they call it now, so that the blood was not there, because life was in the blood. Life was sacred. Life was had its source in God. God was the source of life, so they honored blood. We speak of the blood of Jesus, the very person, the essence of his being. But Jesus, after resurrection, said, see and touch me. I have flesh and bone. Nothing that caused corruption was in him. I don't say any more than that. I don't understand it any better than you do, but that's what it says. So this resurrected body, but it was him. They could recognize him. They saw him. It was him. You will always be you. You know, you don't have to worry about, you know, well, I know my mama in heaven. Good night above. I hope you're going to have as much sense then as you have now. Surely you won't be any stupider when you get to glory than you are now. I mean, you know, that's just common sense. Of course you know your mama. You know everybody. You know people you didn't meet, never met before. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared to encourage Jesus, Peter, James, and John knew them. They never met those men before, but they knew who they were. Yeah, you'll know. And so, therefore, this resurrected, this is a good thing. Now, I know we deplore our hips and our chins and our ears, and but believe you me, all the things that are out of balance will be balanced. You're going to be gorgeous, trust me. You know, it's going to be wonderful. This body is a value. Therefore, we have to honor the body. And the Jewish mentality, the ancient Jewish mentality, understood that. The worst thing you could do to a person was to throw their body out and not to bury it. Nudity was a horror. The body was honorable. It was to be treated with dignity. That's why you didn't expose it. It was an awful thing to expose a person's nude body. That should be covered. The body was sacred and holy and honorable. And so, therefore, the scripture says that we're going to receive the completion or the outward evidence of what has already actually happened. It's going to be shown, our adoption is going to be demonstrated to the universe when our body receives its resurrection. Now, let me say here, the Bible doesn't say an awful lot about that, other than to say that. Some people think it says some things, but they really ought to twist it and squeeze it hard to make it mean it. But it does say this. It does say that the day is going to come when the Lord says, that's it, it's done, in the right and proper time, and there'll be some people still alive. Now, let me say here, I may as well go ahead and cut my throat while I'm into it. I'm very nervous about words that are not used in the Scripture. Very nervous. Very nervous. Words that support a certain doctrinal interpretation. It says that, we're going now. That when Jesus comes again, and he is coming again, that when he comes again, he will bring with him all the departed souls of those that died in faith and believing in Jesus up until that time. And that it says, we won't prevent those or go ahead of, prevent, stop, or slow down. We that have died and gone to be with the Lord, we won't stop or slow down or have an advantage over those that haven't. It says that we will all rise together to meet the Lord. Our bodies will be changed. So however all that's going to work out, enough to say Jesus will come back with Jesus, those that have died and gone on to be with him. In some way that God has planned for his own self, we will be reunited with those that are still living. It says the graves will be opened. Go figure. However it will be, it says that once we will all rise to meet the Lord. Enough to say Jesus is coming again. He's got it all programmed out. and one person's idea is about as good as another, enough to say he's coming. And when he comes, we will be a part of that. And he will change our bodies. This flesh and bone and that we live in will be changed to have a kind of life that can never die again. I think all of us that are a little hippie and got a little poochy out your stomach are going to be slim as reeds. I'm telling you, those of us that need a little bit more upstairs are going to be bosomy. We're going to, you know, our ears are going to, I'm waiting for ears. Folks, a little puff of wind, I could get airborne. These things were stuck on a little bit. And we're going to be all that we have a desire to be. We're going to be perfect. And we're going to like the way we are. And so will everybody else. Jesus is coming again. That's what we look forward to. We don't know how it'll work out exactly. You got your idea, he's got his, I got mine. But it's going to happen. And when it happens, we're going to be delighted with it, however it is. Nobody's going to get upset because what Jesus did wasn't on our chart. Believe me, we're going to love it. And it will. We've got to cut each other a lot of slack in these arenas and allow one another to have his own opinion. Enough to say that it will be done, and we're going to be thrilled with when it happens. And that will be the finishing of which we have the first taste of now, the adoption, the redemption of our body. It says, for in hope we've been saved, but hope that's seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we don't see, with perseverance we will wait eagerly for it. Paul said all those things are out there. It's almost like a little tantalizer. It's all the Lord gives us a little teaser to say, I know you're having a rough time. It's difficult, but it's worthwhile having a rough time. This thing has a good end. You're not just spinning your wheels and just suffering for suffering. There's things going on, but it's all part of the purpose. And it's good. It's redemptive. It's going to turn out good, and it needs these things you're walking through. You can rest in the fact that he's going to put it all together. These things that look like a total waste will be seen to be of uttermost value. Those things that look like were unfair will be seen to be part of his pattern of weaving all of the things of life together. Nothing will be left over. Nothing will be wasted. Everything has purpose and fact, and I can rest in that even though I don't understand it. So it looks like my life is going crazy. Well, yeah, I don't have to lie and say it's good. Ah, it's crazy. But God's in control of my crazy. And when I see things from his point of view, I'm going to see it wasn't crazy at all. Oh, what rest that gives us. What ability it gives us to lay aside all the twitchies and worries and just get on with the business of being alive. I don't have to have an opinion on everything. I don't have to be able to dock it and explain everything. Somebody says, there's gaps in my theology. I just don't have hope. I mean, I have ends for everything. Some things are kind of left dangling. I have to say, I don't know. You know, but I'm not lost. I know. I know where I'm going. And because I don't have all the facts, doesn't mean that I can't look forward to the ending of all that. It gives me a lot of rest. It delivers me from beating other people over the head with my doctrine. And I've done a whole lot of beating up with mine. It allows me not to leave a trail of ears behind me as I walk through life. Remember Peter? He was going to defend Jesus, ripped out his sword, the only fellow that was armed, and he ripped out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest secretary, his servant, and it was his secretary next in command. And if Jesus hadn't picked that ear up and healed it, that man would have gone earless for the rest of his life because of Peter's enthusiasm. And it wasn't God's plan. Peter thought it looked like a good idea, but it wasn't the way. I have gone through life and have taken the sword of my tongue, and with my sharp-edged doctrine, I've lopped off ears, and unless God came behind me and healed them, they'll never hear anything else. You know, God is so merciful. Let's major on what's important, and it's all good, but let's give each other some leeway. We can see things a little differently and still flow. I have been forbidden pulpits for what I've stood up and told you this morning. I never could understand why I could be considered unsound because of what I thought about stuff that they say hadn't happened yet anyhow. You know, what's that got to do with the price of tea in China? So, you know, enough to say we need to hold each other and give each other some room to wiggle. He says this. He says, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Boy, aren't you glad that's in the book? Mm-hmm. I am so glad that the Lord just up front tells me, I know you don't know how to pray. It's okay. Have you ever got down to pray and you felt like 14 kinds of a fool? Yeah. And some little voice deep inside says, you look like an idiot. You think anybody's listening to you? You hope somebody doesn't walk in the room and catch you doing this. They're going to certify you. You know, you just feel like, you know, this didn't do anything good. What? You know, feel like it bounces off the ceiling. You see, we don't know how to pray. And sometimes we pray like a stumble bump. Andy and I were praying on the way here. And I was listening to the things she was saying. And she was saying some things that that's right. I never said that, but that's right for that. That's it. And the scripture says, but the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What on earth is that? You know, communication is noise. You got breath in your lungs. You blow out that breath in certain pressures and ways over your vocal cords, and your tongue moves around, and you've learned how to form your mouth and say words. But all you're doing is making noise. You do understand. I went to a place in this little Vietnamese couple. They were I went into the jewelry store, and there was a couple of those that were speaking in Spanish, and it sounded like da 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 da. It means nothing to me. It just sounded like noise. That's just how language is. It's noise. But it's noise that you know what is meant by that noise. And it says that we don't know how to pray. But when we speak the best way we can, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's speaking not only through us, giving us ideas about things to pray for further, but He's also speaking on our behalf. It says making noises, speaking in a language that is too deep and is too high on a spiritual level for my eardrum to pick it up. You know, a dog can hear better than you can. You can blow a whistle that you can't hear, drive your dog nuts. He's breaking his eardrums. The Spirit prays as we are praying through us and on our behalf. We've got a helper, somebody to come alongside and help. That's why you like to pray with people. They've got ideas, and their ideas spark your ideas, and it's a give and a take. It's a three-way conversation between you and your praying partner and the Holy Spirit. You're just chit-chatting all three of you together. And it says the Holy Spirit prays with us and for us in a language that our ears can't pick up. It's a language that words can't be a cup to hold. Sometimes you pray to the point you say, Lord, I don't have any words to hold what I'm saying on the inside. Have you ever been in such trouble? Such horror, such crisis, such fear, such out of control that all you could do is just like a baby rock back and forth, just before God. You couldn't even say anything. You just hurt so bad. You were so scared. You were so upset. And the pressure was so great. You just Lord, I just God, I can't even say anything to you. I just groan. You're trying to get it out, but you can't say it. And sometimes I've left so frustrated. I wanted to pray, and I prayed, and I wasn't done. I didn't have anything else to say, but I knew I didn't say it. And then I learned how to speak in tongues. Glory to God. And you sort of shift into overdrive. And all of a sudden, I am able to speak in a language beyond words. And it's nothing spooky, and it's nothing that, God zaps you with. Anybody born again can speak in tongues anytime he's a mind to. Don't let anybody talk to you about how woolly bugger it is and it's spooky and it's... Forget that garbage. It is your right. And it's nothing more than... It's so simple. It's so easy. And it's no big deal. You're not any better after you do it, and you're not any worse if you don't. It's just a gifting. It's nothing. And it's for everybody. And it's just so easy. And it's talking to God without using words. You do that to your kids. You do. You talk. Of course you do. It's no big deal. I told you before. All right, here we go. Kids on the front porch, the guy, he puts his arm around her. And he goes. And she goes, and he kind of squeezes. He says, And she says, And he says, And she said, You followed the full conversation? I never said a word. That's all what we call praying in the Spirit. That's all it is. It's just open up your mouth. Say, Lord, I'm not too smart here, and I'm not a real good prayer, but I want to talk to you. My heart loves you. I just love you, Lord. And I want to make love noises. That's all I'm going to do. And nobody's going to know it but you and me, and you'll never tell. No, I sure won't. And that you should have been present the day this happened to me. And I was Ms. Baptist. I knew all the facts, and I had it all lined up. And I did. And I knew about flesh. I came from people that were really not the flesh. That's the flesh. And so I figured it was all flesh. And besides that, I'd observed the lives of these so-called tongue talkers, and I sure didn't approve of that. They didn't live up to what they claimed, and I saw a lot of that. And so anyhow, but this thing drove me nuts. And so I said, Lord, I've had it now. I am so mad. I am so thoroughly ticked. I'd been through a horror of an experience and occasion that night, and I was mad at God and the whole world. I said, I'm so mad. I'm so upset. We're going to settle this tonight. Now, if tongues are for today and they are for me, I'm going to talk in them right now. And if they're not, we are never discussing this again, because it's been going on for years. And so I got down on my knees by the couch, and I said, now I'm fixing to talk to you. I'm going to say something. If I say something tacky, that is not my fault. It's not my fault. So, you know, if you're upset, nobody to blame but yourself. I was, you don't know how mad I was. I was so aggravated with life and the Lord and everything, me. And I said, I'm gonna sit here and I'm going to make noises for you, and I'm going to say something. But I'm not going to speak in English. Not the only language I know. And you see, this people drove me nuts. They said, you got the Holy Ghost? Well, I said, I'm born again. I read the Bible. You're born again, you have the Holy Ghost. You don't get pieces. You know, you don't get a piece later on. No. The Spirit of the living God is there. And what I didn't understand was the relaxing. That's all it is. And I do believe in a experience praying for us. And it's so easy. It's so simple. And it belongs to all of God's kids. And I got down by it. I said, I'm going to say something. And if it's tacky, it's not my fault. But I'm not. And I opened my mouth. I said, now, Lord, you said that you would give, I have a voice and lungs, and you said you'd give utterance. That means I'm going to make noises, and you'll have to make it mean something. And you have to understand, I wasn't spiritual. I wasn't soft and weepy and submissive. I was mad as a snake. And I got down on the side, and I don't advertise my method, but this is how it was with me. I got down on my knees, and I felt so stupid. I felt so ignorant. I felt I'm going to be one of those hairy holy rollers on the floor. And I had made up my mind earlier that, I listened to the radio. I have to repent when I listen to the radio. And I'd hear all these wild, woolly people. And I'd say, well, I'll receive the baptism, but I won't receive it from anybody that says ain't. I mean, he's going to have to at least be educated. And so I got out on by the side of the couch, and I opened my mouth, and I made a noise or two. You know, you got lungs, you got vocal cords, you got tongues. I don't know what I did. And be like Sandy Brown. She said she didn't know anything. She got in the bathtub and filled it up. She said, baptism must mean water. She filled up the bathtub with water, and it said the Holy Spirit, that's light. She lighted candles. And she said, you're supposed to speak in tongues. She didn't know any tongues. She said, yabba-dabba-doo. I did something just that stupid, probably. And lo and behold, it was articulate. It had form and syntax. I began to speak. Now, I'm not much into demonstration, but I'm certainly not ashamed of it. So I'm going to speak very right now in tongues and let you hear what it sounds like in when I talk it. When you say it, it'll be different. But when I say it, it sounds like, you got a tongue, you got a mouth. I get down by the side of my bed and I pray. Or I'm walking up doing dishes. And I pray out. I say, well, I said all I have to say. It takes about 5 minutes, more or less. I've done. I don't have anything else to say, so I'll begin to and it'll just kind of roll in me. And I'll just talk, and I said, Lord, I love you. I wish I knew how to say it. I'm going to say it in noises. Nobody but me and him knows anything about it. It's a private thing. And I begin to just roll, and all of a sudden I say, yeah, not only that, Lord, but so and so and so. I'll get new ideas about things to talk about, so I'll start talking English again. And not only that, but so and so and so. It's the most blessed privilege in this world. The scripture says the Holy Spirit pray. Now, that's not to say that if you don't speak in a prayer language or tongues or whatever, that you don't pray and the Holy Spirit doesn't pray in you. Of course he does. Of course you pray. You're not better if you talk in tongues, and you're not worse if you don't. Honey, it's just like electricity. It's something God's graced us and given us with. And you will love it. And you can be Catholic and speak in tongues. You can be nun and speak in tongues. Baptist and speak. Trust me, you can be Baptist and speak in tongues. You can be anything and speak in tongues. And you don't have to do it if you don't want to. I mean, and God doesn't like you better or less one way. This is just giftings. It's the most delicious, delightful thing. And the best thing to do is if you decide that you're going to take advantage of what the Lord says you can do, be careful who you tell that. You know, because they'll say, that's the devil. That's the flesh. And you'll say, well, you know, it probably is. If I did it, it probably is. Just relax. Yeah, it's all the spooky things about people. Christianity is not spooky. Christianity is not squirrely. Nothing about Christianity is spooky or squirrely. It's so common sense. We are spirit beings, and we have the freedom to move in the Holy Spirit. It may feel a little different. It may sound a little different from what you're used to, but that doesn't mean it's not practical. It doesn't mean it isn't wonderful. It doesn't mean you have to walk around looking like you're hunting for airplanes all the time and being holy. No, it's glorious. It's fun. It's wonderful. We are spirit beings. Now, anybody here who does not want to do this, don't, for goodness sakes. You don't eat things you don't like. Don't do what you don't like. If you would like to, you certainly can. And it's perfectly all right. And it doesn't have to change anything about you. It doesn't say you were wrong and now you're right. It's just that you're availing yourself of your sweet privilege. And don't be scared of it. My advice is, get somebody to pray with you. And accept the fact, Lord, let the unutterable gushings of my heart that I don't know anything about come up. And refresh you and me both. And then go home and practice.
Is that a way of expressing yourself that you're not able to say in your own words?
I think so. I believe so. And it is, it's not something you're going to, listen, there are some things between you and your husband that are perfectly legal and perfectly legitimate and glorious and clean. But to go out and talk about it kind of cheapens it a little bit. There are some private things. This is a sweet part. Now, there is an opportunity when we're gathered together with the worshiping congregation for the Lord to energize somebody who says that I feel like the Lord wants to say something through me, and if I'm going to say it, and there better be somebody here to interpret, and I'd like to know there is somebody before I say it to be sure that it doesn't just hang there. And I've got questions about these people who interpret their own tongues. I don't find that in the Bible, but that's neither here nor there. That's just, I don't find it. Nonetheless, it says there better be somebody to interpret or keep your mouth shut. Talk to God. So walking in a room where everybody is speaking in tongues, I got big questions about that. For one thing, if you walk in a room and everybody's talking about how wonderful God is in English, the Bible says you're prophesying, you're speaking forth of the glory. So the unbeliever will come in there and they'll be convicted. They say, whoa, God is among you of a truth. So if they're all walking in, you're talking in tongues, you think these people are nuts, just what I thought was, get out of here. Yeah. So the Bible gives us some regulations for it. Yes.
Can you, when you're learning how to speak in tongues, and you feel like maybe your imagination isn't what it should be or whatever, mm-hmm. Can you borrow some syllables from somebody else?
I don't know. I don't say yes or no because I really don't know. I do know this. Leah Mae Fobb tickled me to pieces years ago. She said, Leah Mae was Catholic. I'm talking Leah Mae was Catholic. You clue me? She's Catholic. Loves the Lord. And believe me, speaking in tongues isn't Catholic. So she said she decided she wanted to speak in tongues. And so she said, now, Lord, I asked to be able to speak in tongues. So she did what I did, and she said, all I was able to say was, I said, tut. Tut, 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 tut. And she said, I didn't know that I could make noises. She said, I thought God had to whop me, and all of a sudden these noises were going to come. She said, I didn't know I was supposed to do it. I said, well, Leah Mae, you do do it when you talk English. Nobody talks English but you. She said, yeah, but I didn't know that. So she said, I would worship God. I'd tut, 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 tut. She said, I got so sick of saying tut, I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, don't you have anything besides me to say but tut? And she said, all of a sudden, I tried another noise and said, first thing you know, I thought, this is nice. And I began to practice. And she said, and it began to get larger. So, yeah, you know, if you want to prime your pump, I don't know. I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see anything in the Bible that says one way or the other. Listen, if Sandy Brown could say yabba dab, this girl was ignorant. I'm talking ignorant. And she said, but she was honest. She said, that's the only, she said, you're supposed to say something you didn't know. So she said, yabba dabba do. We make such a hard job out of what's so easy, you know. And God is so tender and so kind with us. Yeah.
Somebody had suggested just using the word like, if you don't know how to begin, Abba. Like,
that is a Greek word. It's a Greek word that means daddy. However, remember this, it's a word that you know the meaning of. So remember that. The best thing to do is to make some love noises. Experiment. You won't do that normally, except when you're by yourself. So go home and get by yourself and just experiment. Say, Lord, I love you, and I know you love me, and you wouldn't let me say something tacky in front of you, and you said that I was to speak, and you'd give utterance, and so here we go. And just practice. You will be surprised. You'll be very pleased. Now, don't go back to your church and say, hi, everybody, I'm speaking tongues. No. No, 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 no. And don't offend anybody because, you know, standing in church and, no, you don't do that. You don't ever offend people or take advantage of, well, I'm going to let the Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's never abusive. No, no, you don't need to worry about that. And he isn't going to suddenly stand you up in the middle of your church and have you spout your Sunday school lesson backwards and embarrass you to, no. God ain't gonna do that. That's not our Father. That's just not Him. This is a private, personal thing. Enough to say there's several ways of praying that are available to us, that God has made available. And it is that we can pray, whether we say English or what we say, we can know that we have somebody to help us. The Holy Spirit in us is helping us. And He's praying along with us. We have a prayer partner par excellence. And He says that the Father knows the mind of the Spirit, and the Spirit knows the mind of the Father. And so I can pray and say, well, Lord, I did mine. I said all I could say, but sure does sound pitiful. And I know that somebody with me was able to say it better. And I can relax and go away knowing that I have delivered my soul, and the Father has heard me. However I prayed, out of an honest and a sincere heart, He has received it with joy. He says, He who searches the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I may pray and ask God to do something that He isn't going to do. I may pray and do something that's just for me, and I thought it was a good idea, but it wasn't. But not the Holy Spirit. He knows what Father's will is, and He prays for me and with me in accordance with God's will. So I can relax. Yes.
One more thing, Liz. I always thought that in order to speak in tongues, you had to feel something.
Yes.
Or
yes.
Mystical. Or,
mm-hmm. Yeah, me too.
I think you used the word magic. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's a good word because that's what we usually think.
Yeah.
And it's so common, isn't it? It's so ordinary and down to earth. It's, you know, with or without goosebumps to make any difference. We have separated one another with this thing of tongues. We have made divisive what should have never been divisive. We need to major on the grandeur of our God, on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And these things are important, but they're not important enough to divide fellowship with. And we shouldn't try to make people feel secondary in the kingdom because they hadn't done this. You know, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit has indwelt you and you have all of God. You have it all right then, just like a newborn baby's got it all. You're going to learn some stuff and have some experiences of entering in. They're going to make you think you got something you didn't have before, but you had everything. Because when He comes, He brings everything of Himself with Him. Many experiences of realization of what became yours at the moment of being born again. There are no second-class citizens. Nobody in the kingdom has more of God than anybody else. In the person of the Holy Spirit, He's all of eternity that I can stand in time. Now I can relax, and you don't have to intimidate me because you look so smarter than me and do more things and so much more spiritual ink than me. It's all here. You've just opened a few more doors than I have, but my doors are there. It's there. I can rest in that and take out all of the mystical spookiness.
And do people know that they're praying in tongues? I mean, can someone pray in tongues and not realize they've done it?
Well, I'll tell you this happened to me. The only thing I can say about this, I used to wait before I knew, see, before when I decided it wasn't Baptist, and if it wasn't Baptist, I wasn't doing it. I would wake up, or else I would be almost going to sleep. You see, I restricted myself, and I would find I was praying about things, and I wake up praying about that. I think, oh my God, I don't know if those things are true, and it'd scare me to death. So I went to the preacher. I said, look, this is happening a few times, and it's just, if I got a devil or a demon or something here, what is... And he just kind of smiled at me. He said, well, he said, who helps you pray when you're awake? And I said, the Holy Spirit. He said, well, does he leave when you're asleep? He said, who you think that is? And you see, what I didn't know was that sucker spoke in tongues, but he hadn't told everybody either. But he knew the reality of this, and it didn't disturb where he was or his effectiveness at all. And so, but he wouldn't tell me. He let me discover that on my own, because where I was, it would have upset me bad at that time. I didn't know. But he knew. What I didn't know, that there were many of those old saints sitting up there with me, they knew the reality of the living God. They were rested, and they left me for the discovery. You know, so many times we tell people more than we should. We rob them of discovery of the Lord for themselves. So we ought to be salt, make each other thirsty. So Lord, what's going on over there that makes me thirsty about that? So, don't let any group or any person make you feel inferior or pressure you into a position or into an action that you're uncomfortable with or something that frightens you. And don't be allowed to feel that they have something you don't have. And they may be enjoying a little more than you are, but doesn't mean they've got anything that you don't have. If you're born again, you're complete. You can rest. You have a lot of fun discovering. And you may have discovered some things that they hadn't discovered yet. You may know some realities that they over there saying the Sunday school lesson backwards, but they don't know yet. The Lord's revealing himself to us according to what we are able to understand right now. And he's so gracious. He never beats us in the head. He never demands of us. The Lord is gentle. He's easy to be entreated. And we must remember that. Don't let somebody make you feel inferior or tell you that your church is going to hell. You're not. You over there. Lord, we thank you for your word. Even though I kind of got it in piecemeal today, we thank you for your truth. Lord, secure us and strengthen us. Enable us to look at each other with grace. Help us to put up with each other, Father. And help us to put up with ourselves, too, Father. We're not finished yet, and you're putting up with us, and I guess our standards aren't higher than yours. Lord, meld your body together. Teach us the difference between unity and union, and teach us that it's okay to have differences. Lord, let us rest in you. Deliver us from looking to each other to receive acceptance, but help us not to look to each other to receive confirmation. That's what I mean. Let us look to your word and to your spirit and to trust you even when we're not sure what you're saying, and enable us to take everything that we hear and are told and present it before you and be satisfied to bring it there. Teach us, Lord, how to walk in a fallen world and how to live with each other. You know, everybody, the New Testament, 3/4 of the New Testament tells us how to get along with each other. That's right. Don't tell us how to get along with the world. Lord, teach us to get along with each other and to be able to function and flow together in the truth of our God. And we bless you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.